1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods and feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long, it is kind. Love does not envy, love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinking no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Listen to what Jonathan Swift says about this chapter. Jonathan Swift is the author of Gulliver's Travels. We have just enough religion to make us hate, but not enough to make us love. And Warren Wiersbe says this about this chapter. Spiritual gifts, no matter how exciting and wonderful, are useless and even destructive if they are not ministered in love. The main evidence of maturity in the Christian life is a growing love for God and for God's people, as well as love for the lost souls. It has well been said that love is the circulatory system of the body of Christ. Let us look again at verses 1 through 3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Here Paul is using an exaggeration. The reason why I believe that Paul is exaggerating to make a point is that the Bible never mentions Paul having his body be burned for people. There's no evidence that Paul sold all his goods to give to the poor. There's no record of Paul ever removing mountains. But what Paul was doing, and the big point was this: I can have or do anything that there is to do, or anything that there is to have. I can have whatever gift. I can accomplish whatever there is to accomplish. But if it's not in love, then I've really accomplished nothing. What Paul is saying in a nutshell is, anything I do apart from love is useless for Christ and His church. Turn, if you would, to chapter 3, looking at verses 11 through 15. Gifts are important. Spiritual gifts are given to the believer, and they're given for the purpose of serving others. But they're only going to be beneficial to us in the end if they're done with the right motives. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day, that's the judgment day of the believer, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. We can do the right things for the wrong reasons, and when we do that, we will not receive a reward. We need to do them in love. If you have the gift of evangelism and you do them just for notches of how many people, and you can go around and boast how many people you led to the Lord, you miss the point and you won't receive a reward. If you have the gift of giving and you have to let everybody know that you've done the giving, it benefits you nothing. Why do those who have the gift of helps quit when no one recognizes and pats you on the shoulder for doing the work that you do around the church? Why do those who have the gift of teaching quit when no one seems to be listening or responding to the things that you have taught? Again, I will mention the book, When People Are Big and God Is Small. It's a really good book. It really shows us how much emphasis we put on other people's opinions. How much time we just spend on whether or not this person's happy with me, or whether or not this person's pleased with what I do or accepting of who I am. It really doesn't matter what you think of me, and it doesn't matter what I think of you. What really matters is, what does God think of you and me? That's what matters. Because if we're okay with God, we'll be okay with most other people. There'll be some who'll never be happy. But you'll be okay with most every other person. And we must put the focus on Christ. Look at chapter 12, verse 7. Why did we receive the gifts, and what is the purpose? Why did we receive gifts? Why did God give us gifts? And what are the purpose of these gifts? Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for what? For the profit of all. Look at verse 5 of that same chapter. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. Verse 12. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. In chapter 14, verse 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. What is the purpose of your gifts? Why did we receive the gifts that we received? For edification. We received them for edification. But not only did we receive them for edification, we also received them for one other thing. 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'm not asking you to turn there, verses 10 through 11. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Why do we receive the gifts? For edification of the church, but also that God may be glorified when we use them in accordance to God's will. We glorify God whenever we use them in accordance to God's will. And what is God's will? That we have love when we minister to other people. The Corinthian church was clueless about the issue of spiritual gifts. And the same thing is true about many churches today. Warren Wiersbe also says this about the issue of spiritual gifts. The only way spiritual gifts can be used creatively is when Christians are motivated by love. We must understand that everything or anything we do apart from love is useless. But we must also understand that the key to Christianity is love. Look at verses 4 through 7. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked. No evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. These are the verses that give this chapter the name, the love chapter, because it describes what love is. But really, why isn't Galatians chapter 5 referred to as the love chapter? Because it really does the same thing that Galatians chapter 5 does with the fruit of the Spirit. Talks about the same thing. Matter of fact, I think that Galatians chapter 5 talks more in depth of what Christian love is because it compares it to what it isn't in more detail. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. In other words, stop thinking about yourself and put others first. You'll never see in the Bible where gifts were meant for us, for you as an individual, for me as an individual. You'll never see in the Bible where it tells us, oh, you need to learn how to love yourself. You can look all you want, but it's not there. You'll never see it. A matter of fact, God knows that we love ourselves so much that He tells us to love others as we love ourselves. You know, in Ephesians chapter 5, where it tells the husbands to love their wives, what does he tell them? to love your wives as yourself. We don't need to be taught on how to love ourselves. And Paul says in Ephesians, hey, I want you to love your wife like you love yourself. Philippians 2:3 tells us to esteem others as being better than ourselves. But what I really love is what's in verse 6. Do you rejoice in the truth? Everything really in that section just says love. But really what stuck out to me was this. Do you rejoice in the truth? Do you treasure the truth? You may ask, what is truth? That's the question today. It's all relative. What is truth? Is there any absolute truth? But the Bible says in Titus 1:2, God cannot lie. He can't lie. And Jesus says in 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. God is truth and His Word. The Bible is true. If you are like me, you might be saying, well, there are some things that I really rejoice in about the Bible. When we talk about salvation being through Jesus Christ and that all I have to do is accept that payment on my behalf, then I go to heaven. I really like that truth and I accept that truth. Oh, but you know, that part where it says that I have to esteem others as being better than myself, that I have to live for Christ, that I'm to give myself as a living sacrifice to God, that I'm not my own, I don't really rejoice in those truths. Those truths aren't the ones that I really like. Matter of fact, I like selective truths. I want to pick the truths that I want to apply. But all the rest of the truths found in the Bible, I'm just going to say, well, those are for the time. It's not what the Bible says, and that's not what Paul is saying. Do you rejoice in the truth? Do you really love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do you love His Word that we call the Bible? Do I? You see, if we really love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, if we really treasure this book, then when we come across a situation like they had in Corinth, and they weren't having love, and they were saying, well, look at me, I speak in tongues, and you don't have the gift of tongues, therefore, you know, you're just... Or if I just think I'm better because I've had better education than you have, or if I'm better because my social status is better, or I have more friends on Facebook, I don't really know why we would think we're better. But if we have this idea, if we look into the Scriptures, and we open up and we read, or we sit through a sermon, or we watch a TV show about the Bible, or we go to a conference, and we're hearing these teachings, and the preacher or the teacher is sitting there showing you through the Word of God these different things. If we treasure the truth, if we rejoice in the truth, we will see where we're wrong, and we'll be encouraged, and we will thrive and strive to fix what is wrong. And we can do it, because in 1 Peter it says, be holy, for I am holy. So we know we can do it. God is not going to call us to do something that is not going to equip us to do. Do we rejoice in the truth? I love that section in that verse. Because there are times that we can pick through any one of those and say, I failed. I haven't shown love this way. I have been angry. I have been jealous. I have been prideful. And those things don't show love. Every single one here can say there's been times that's been me. But if we understand that that's been me or that is me, then I need to look into the Scripture, spend time in prayer, and say, Lord, help me change. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can do it. Anything we do apart from love is useless. And the key to Christianity is love. But love does not focus on the temporal. Look at verse 8. Love never fails. I like that. He just says, hey, I just want you to know that other things are going to fail, but love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. This verse in verses 9 and 10 is probably some of the most debated verses in the Bible. The debate on whether or not tongues is for today. Have they cease to exist. And this is probably the most common verse that people will argue about. What does it really mean? And I'm not really going to get into the issue of tongues because that's not really the issue in this chapter. And we'll get into that in the coming weeks because it really specifies why we had tongues. But for now, we will focus on the big picture. Love never fails. You know, the word never fails means it'll never exhaust itself. It will continue on. But we need to keep it in the forefront of the mind, this word fail. I want you to just keep this word fail, because fail and vanish away and exhaust, it's all important in these verses. The word fail and love never fails mean love will never become ineffective or wear out. But the word cease in tongues means will be caused to cease. In other words, someone is going to cause it to stop. Whereas fail and vanish away means that they're just going to run their course. You see, tongues is going to be caused to cease. That's what the word means. But vanish away and fail, when you're talking about knowledge and prophecy, means that it's just going to run its course. Prophecy and knowledge are gifts. Prophecy is the ability to proclaim the word of God. And knowledge carries the idea. It means to be able to grasp the truth, to be able to work through, to make sense of what God says. That's the word knowledge. These words fail and vanish away, which are the same Greek word, means to exhaust itself, to have run its course. Look at verses 9 and 10. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. What you'll notice first of all is Paul didn't mention the word tongues again. What he did say was knowledge and prophecy, we know in part and it's going to be done away with. What Paul is saying is that what we know or what God is making known is only part of what there is to know. What God has given us in the revelation, which is quite a bit because I just don't know it all yet. But what Paul is saying is there's so much more to who God is and what he's doing that we only know part. That knowledge and prophecy, the ability to proclaim his word and who God is only partial because there's only so much we know about him. And to have a knowledge and be able to work things and to say things beyond what is written in the word of God, I think it's sin, but it's just speculation. We only know in part. The real debate is, what did Paul mean by when that which is perfect has come? That's really what's important to understand in the debate. And what I do know is it's not Jesus. When that which is perfect has come, it's not Jesus. Because every time the word Jesus or anything for Jesus is used, it's used in the masculine. Meaning that it's a man, it's masculine. And it's not the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the one who gives the gifts. So he would have given them and then taken them right back. Right? So it's not the Holy Spirit. So it has to be something else. There are those who think that it's the Scriptures. At the time that Paul was writing, all of Scripture wasn't written. And so some people think it's the completion of the Bible. When the Bible has finally been written, everything's been written, which would have finished around 95 AD when John was on the island of Patmos and he wrote the books of John and Revelation, then the whole gifts of tongues would have ceased. They would have been caused to stop. And I don't have a problem with that. It could be, and later on it says what we'll see face to face, and maybe they were talking about when we look into the Bible, we'll see. But I don't believe it's that. The other alternative that I think it's possible is one of two things. And one is it referring to the Davidic kingdom, the millennial reign of Christ? When that which is perfect has come. When Jesus Christ comes and he reigns on earth for 1,000 years, there's going to be no death, no sickness. He's going to reign, there's going to be peace. Not so sure if that's it, but it's possible. I probably lean a little more to the new heavens and the new earth. That's true perfection. And the only reason why I say that is because the millennial reign, at the end of the millennial reign, Satan is loosed again. And he's able to stir up a big gathering to go against God and his people, or against God's people. And I don't think that's perfection, when that which is perfect. So I don't think that the millennial reign was perfect, and you can debate whether or not the end doesn't really mean a thousand years wasn't and so forth, but the hearts of people weren't perfect. I lean toward the new heavens and the new earth. Now, let me back up and say what all that means or what I'm trying to say. Tongues was caused to cease. It was made to stop at some point. The debate is, when did it stop? We'll get into that in a couple weeks, within a couple weeks. What I'm really talking about here, when that which is perfect has come, because tongues is out of the question. Paul never even mentions it again. He really only mentions prophecy and knowledge. Those will run its course. When that which is perfect has come, whether it's the kingdom or whether it's a new heavens and new earth, we will need not to proclaim the gospel. It's already done. We know, and we'll see that a little further in the next in the following verses. So it's either going to be Christ reigns and we don't need it, which that's questionable, but we do know that in the future, when God creates a new heavens and a new earth, there is going to be no need for a teacher and a preaching of the Word of God, because we will see God. We will be in His presence. I've often said that what I think, it's not stated in the Bible, here's the in part thing. I think that when we stand before God and we see us for who we are, we see our sins. We see who God is. It's going to be amazing. We're going to see what God had to do, because we're going to see what sin did to divide or to separate our relationship with God in the Garden of Eden. And what God has done throughout all of history, all day long, I've stretched my arms out to a stiff neck and stubborn people. All day long, he's been working with Israel for thousands and thousands of years. And then he says, Israel, I'm going to put you to the side. I'm going to the church. And he reaches out to the church. And the church is to reach out to people, and it just doesn't work. People aren't coming back to that relationship that God has provided through His Son, Jesus Christ. He goes to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ for 1,000 years, and He says, look, I'm going to give you the best of all things. And yet you still wouldn't return unto me. I think when we go and we stand before God, and we see Him for who He is, and we see ourselves for who we are, we're just going to bawl. I think that when we come to a full knowledge of what really took place, we're going to cry our eyes out. And at that point, God wipes away every tear. That's speculation. But I believe it. We're going to know Him like we've never known Him. It will not be in part. And we will know ourselves, not in part. Look at verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. You know, Paul uses real-life situations to explain a spiritual truth. And what he was saying was, when I became a man, I stopped acting like a kid. We become adult believers. We become adult sons. We inherit the full benefits of being the children of God. Yet they're still acting like children. There's going to come times that we're going to act like children here and there, meaning we aren't going to have that love. We aren't going to have that perfect love. But if you remember, and I've said this many times, the perfect picture of a church is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, that we're all come together to edify one another, to esteem each other, to come to the full stature of Jesus Christ. We all come together to aid each other, become more like Jesus. And it's a process. But what Paul is saying is, stop acting like a child. Stop being so petty. Don't you understand what we have called you to? Ephesians chapter 2, that Christ's death has brought the two to become one. Those who were enemies with each other, Jews and Gentiles, I've restored that relationship that was broken from the very beginning. That relationship with God has been restored. God is love. I've called you back to an intimate relationship with God and your fellow man. Why are you acting this way? Stop acting as a child. Look at verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. You know, in the days that Paul lived, they didn't have the mirrors that we have now, where we can see perfectly. What they had was a flattened piece of brass, and they would polish it a lot, and you could see yourself dimly. You couldn't see really whether or not your makeup was put on right. You couldn't see that one hair that we call a cowlick sticking up in the back so good. Maybe we thought we fixed ourselves right. But Paul says there's going to be a time that we're going to see God face to face. We're going to see who we really are. Right now, we don't fully understand who God is, but there is coming a time that we are going to fully know who God is when we see Him face to face. When we see God face to face, doesn't mean I can see you. What it really means is I understand you. Different cultures say it differently, but I understand you. I understand who you are. That blurry vision is going to become very clear. And that's what Paul is saying. Stop acting like a child. Don't be a child. There's going to come a time, you're not seeing it clearly, there's going to come a time that we see each other face to face. Look at verse 13. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. You know, we understand what faith is because Hebrews 11 verse 1 tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The thing with Christianity is that faith is very important. It's not the end all, but it's very important. Everybody has faith in something. But our faith is true. We have the true faith. But it's in something we don't see. You know, I love the whole chapter 11 because it talks about Abraham setting down a tent, not making it a permanent residence because he understood that this was just, he was a pilgrim, a sojourner, just passing through. This was only temporary. Don't focus on the temporal. Focus on the eternal. And it was temporary. Don't think about who you are here as far as your social status or what gifts you have. Hope is eternal life in heaven. Titus 1:2. And hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Our hope is a guarantee. It's not a hope I get this for Christmas. This hope is a guarantee. I'm guaranteed who God cannot lie. I'm guaranteed eternal life. I have eternal life. Well, you know, there's going to come a time that we're going to experience it, that eternal life. We're not only going to be seated in heavenly places, we're going to be there. So faith isn't going to be needed when we're in heaven, when that time comes that we see Him face to face. Hope isn't going to be needed in heaven because we're going to be there. We're going to experience it. It's love. Love will always exist. It will go on forever. And the new heavens and the new earth, God is love. And Paul says, out of all these three things, the most important thing is love. What is the better way that Paul is referring to in chapter 12, verse 31? That we would have a focus on love. He says, I'm going to show you a better way. It's not your gifts. It's not what you have that you didn't earn. But what God has for you to do with them. What He intends for your gifts to be used and how to use them. Do you use them with the right motives? Do I use them with the right motives? When I use the gift, is it because I love you and that I want to use my gift to make you more like Jesus Christ? When you use your gift, is it because of you that you're using them? Or is it because you're using them to help everyone else in the church become more like Jesus Christ? If we don't have love, we're self-focused. We'll only be worried about ourselves. But if we have love, we'll be worrying about the other people. Am I ministering to you? And are you benefiting? Are you becoming more like Jesus Christ because of the gift that God has given me for you? And that's really what Paul is saying here. Let everything be done in love for one another. Let's pray.